Well, we are in week three of The Good Work, and if I were to title the message this morning, which I never do, I never title my message, but if I were to title it, I would title it, Get Stirred Up. Get stirred up. How many know sometimes you just need to get stirred up in the Lord? Amen? You need to get fired up. I like when Pete Carroll does like an interview or a post-conference or he's getting excited about the game and he says, I'm fired up. I'm fired up about the game. Sometimes, you know, that youthful energy that old Pete Carroll has, that's some good stuff. We need some of that in church. Amen? Getting excited, doesn't matter how old, how young, just excited about what God is doing. So today I'm going to try to stir you up this morning and get you fired up for what God is doing in this place. So let's come out of the book of Haggai. Now, interestingly enough, we came out of Haggai last week, didn't we? But we came out of chapter 2. This week, we're going to rewind and come out of chapter 1. So I kind of reversed it on you, and I did that for a reason. But we're going to come out of Haggai chapter 1. Some of you, this might be more Bible reading than you've done all week, which is good. If we're going to read the Bible, might as well be in church. Amen? So Haggai 1, 1 through 14, you can look on our big jumbo screen. It says this, in the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of, I'll just say Mr. S, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. And this is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains in ruin? Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but you are not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. Sounds like a frustrating life right there. Every time I make a buck, it's gone. My dishwasher breaks, something else happens, and it's just gone. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build my house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew it away. Why, declares the Lord Almighty? Because of my house, which remains a ruin while each of you is busy with your own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew and the earth its crops. I called for a drought on the fields and the mountains, on the grain and the wine and the olive oil and everything else that the ground produces, on people and livestock and all the labor of your hands. Then Zerubbabel, son of Mr. S, Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and all the whole remnants of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message of the prophet Haggai because the Lord their God had sent him and the people feared the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we are grateful for your holy, infallible, perfect word. Lord, I pray that you would take these few moments together and I pray that you would just bless it. I pray that you would bring a word this morning that encourages us. I pray that any discouragement, any feelings, God, of what are you doing in our lives, Lord, I pray that you would bring clarity. And I ask that every seed that's spoken would just be breathed upon, planted in the hearts of your people, and produce a mighty harvest so that we might be fruitful and productive and walk in abundance. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Some of you Christians and believers who have been around the block once or twice, you've gulped because you're like, what is he going to say to us this morning? Are we about to get a spanking? No, quite to the contrary. No spankings this morning. This is going to be what you call a rallying cry or a halftime speech. Anybody heard a great halftime speech? Go watch the movie Hoosiers and you'll watch a great halftime speech. Maybe the greatest movie ever made, Hoosiers. Some of you remember back in 1980, something happened in the Olympics that year, which they called the Miracle on the Ice. Anybody remember that? Miracle on the Ice? There is a coach, I don't really know much about him other than this incredible event in the Olympics. His name's Herb Brooks. They made a movie about this. This man delivered a speech, I believe it was at halftime of this hockey tournament. Now, the United States of America was up against the Soviet team. And the Soviet team consisted of a bunch of highly trained, seasoned professionals. They had won the past 4 Olympic gold medals. And not only that, they had not lost an Olympic match since 1964. I mean, it was literally like David and Goliath. It was an impossible feat. And here comes this coach, and at halftime, he gives them a rallying cry. He gives them a speech of their lifetime. He fires them up. He pumps them up, and they go out there, and they end up winning that game in an absolute miracle finish, and they go on to win the gold medal in 1980. What an incredible story. Some say perhaps the greatest sporting events and comeback in the history, except for, of course, Tiger Woods winning the Masters. Haggai was sent by God to give them a halftime speech. The people had been building this temple, and they started to grow weary, they started to grow tired, they started to grow discouraged, they were wondering if God was with them, they were worried about the resources, do we have enough, do we have enough manpower, how is this all going to come together, and no matter what we do, it will never be as good as what Solomon did. They were discouraged, they were sitting there with their heads hanging low, and they just decided, let's just go back to worrying about our own lives. Let's just forget about this temple business, and let's just figure this out. We'll just live our lives, and you know, when God wants to do that, he'll figure out his temple. Let's just go back to our lives. So God sent the prophet Haggai. I want to give you 6 kind of nuggets of wisdom that we can extract out of these 14 scriptures that I think will be of a great encouragement to you. How many need a halftime speech this morning? 7 of you. Okay. The rest of you need one more than you even know. Number one is in Haggai 1:1, God was calling together the dream team of that time. I don't know about you, but I just happen to be just audacious enough to believe that if God has called you to this church for such a time as this, you have been called to be a part of the Grace Road Church Dream Team. Now, we might not be the biggest church in town. We're young, we're fresh, we're just getting started. But God has assembled a team of people. And here in Haggai 1:1, notice it says, the word of the Lord came through who? The prophet to Zerubbabel, the governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the high priest. God was sending word. God was seeking to give a speech, give a word of encouragement, to a rallying cry, a word of instruction to very key strategic people who were there to be a part of the rebuilding of the temple of God. I just believe that there are some of us here in this room and some of us listening online who God has strategically called to be a part of this church, to be a part of this community, to take your position, to take your place, and he's sending word to you, he's sending a rallying cry to you to because you represent a very specific strategic operation in the body of Christ that he wants to use in this body. Can I get an amen? God needs everyone. He wants everyone involved to be a part of his work, doesn't he? Everyone has a gift. Everyone is called to have some part in the body of Christ. Whether you're the eye, whether you're the ear, whether you're the finger, whether you're the feet, whether you're the bicep muscles, whether you're the heartbeat, whether whatever part of the body you are, the Bible says every joint supplies, everyone has a part, everyone has a place to operate and to be used and live out the joy of serving God in the local church. That is his plan for the church. In Ephesians 4, 11 through 12, listen to what Paul says. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the pastors, and teachers to equip the saints. For what? The work of the ministry. For building up the body of Christ. Notice the saints. Who are the saints? We're the saints. God has called leaders, offices, we call it the fivefold ministry, apostles, pastors, teachers, evangelists, missionaries, people who are called to ministry, but those people are called to equip and to train the rest of the body of Christ, all of the saints, to be about the work of what? The ministry. This is what God has created. He's created a beautiful, working, functioning body of Christ. And when we get everyone working together in harmony, in unity, in singleness of mind, it is a body that's functioning at full capacity. Amen? It's not limping. It's not hindered. It is fully operational. And when we are humble and we walk in humility and we catch a vision and we know we're a part of something bigger than ourselves and we're excited about what God is doing and we're doing it unto the Lord, not unto a man, not because of affirmation, not because we want to look spiritual or anything else. We're just, I want to be a part of what God is doing in this area. This is what God is saying to Haggai. He's calling the strategic people so that they can mobilize the rest of the people to get back to the business of building the kingdom of God. The second thing is in Haggai 1:2. It says, thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say the time has not yet come. I've heard it said that if you want to really know what motivates somebody, you really want to know what somebody's passionate about, you really want to know what they value most, follow the time. Where are we investing our time? Because where we're investing our time is what we value most. Where we're investing our time, where we're applying our energy towards, this is what we are prioritizing in our lives as important. Amen? And so it says, the people were basically saying, this is not the time. Turn to your neighbor and say, it's now time. Turn to your second favorite on the other side. Say, it's now time. The time is now. The time is now. The time is now. Sometimes we like to put God on our timetable, don't we? But you see, God's not on our timetable. We're on God's timetable. You see, God's going to do what God's going to do, and we're going to decide, are we going to join together with his timeline, his timetable, or are we going to determine when and how God is going to use us, or are we going to be open and an open vessel and say, God, use me when you want, how you want, where you want. And that, ladies and gentlemen, is a heart that God is looking for in his church. Sometimes we feel like things are just too hard. Things are too hard right now. I can't do anything for the Lord right now. I've got great intentions for later, but right now it's too hard. And you know what? I got a lot going on at home. Some of you are like, why are you talking like this? Don't talk like this. Listen, I've done the same thing. Here's what we decided in my household. Annie and I are in the ministry. We're at this church probably 7 days a week. And guess what we do? We bring our kids with us. Our kids are part of the ministry with us. Some of you are like, I've seen Judah's behavior. He's not in the ministry. Yeah, he's in training. We're getting him saved and filled with the Holy Ghost so he can be a fruitful participant. They are part of the ministry. They are learning. So, let me tell you something. There's probably no greater gift you can give your children than to bring them along and let them watch you operate in the body of Christ. You say, well, I need to spend time with your kids doing the work of the ministry too. Right? They're going to take that nugget. They're going to take that gift and that treasure of watching mom and dad pray and lay hands on people and go serve and go mow the lawn and whatever it might be in the church. That is an invaluable model and gift that you're giving them, that they get to see their parents. And as long as you're not a legalist and you're all mean and, you know, beat up on them and, you know, be all too strict, they won't end up like, you know, running away from they'll realize that there's a loving father, there's a good father, went to church, they're not being ignored, they're a part of it. Come on and help me mow the lawn, son. You know, grab a shovel. Let's do this together. This, I believe, is what God is calling the body of Christ to do, is to see God's body as part of the heartbeat of our lives. You can't take the ministry away from me. You might take the church away from me. I'll find something else to do for the Lord. Because this is my heartbeat. This is my passion. I can't think of anything more important, more valuable, more worthy of my time and my investment and my treasures than the kingdom of God. There's nothing more that I want to do with my life. And this was long before I was a pastor. I believe that's the rallying cry for every child of God. Amen? That's truly what I believe. In John 4:35, listen to what Jesus says. John 4:35. Do not say, there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest. Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. In other words, there's work to do right now. There's a season of growth and harvest right now. We can't say the time is not now. The time is now. Amen. Number three, follow the money. Any big scheme, crime scheme, or big operation, and the investigators are going to go to the bank accounts, aren't they? They're going to chase down the money, follow the money. Where's the money? You follow the money, and you find where the crime happens, right? You find out who's involved. The Lord said, his prophet, the message through the prophet Haggai, why are you living in luxurious houses while my house lies in ruins? In other words, he's saying you're telling me it's not time, and then you're taking all of your time and all your energy and all your resources, and you're just building your life. You're not about building the kingdom. You're about building your life, right? And so when you follow the money, it's time and it's treasure that will show you what's most valuable in somebody's life. So in other words, I love golfing. I will golf as much as I can possibly golf because I'm not good at it, but I love it. And I want to be on the golf course as much as possible. But if I was on the golf course every day, golfing 18, 36 holes a day, putting in all that money, taking lessons, you know, buying new clubs and doing all this stuff, and that was what I spent my time and money doing, that is what I value most in life, golf, right? See, you put these things together and begin to see, what am I prioritizing in my life, right? They say, well, someone else will handle this. They were discouraged about building the temple in the same manner of glory as Solomon, and so they just put all their resources that they could have put towards the kingdom, towards their own houses. In 1 Kings 6:38. Listen to what Solomon said. Solomon built the temple first. Then he built his own palace. Did you hear that? Solomon built God's temple first, then he went and built his temple. It says, the temple was completed in the 11th year down to the last detail. It's like Solomon, he didn't pull any punches. We're going to get this done all the way, the right way, exactly the way God spoke it, just as planned. It says it took him 7 years to build God's house, and it took Solomon another 13 years to finish building his own palace. Did you see that? In other words, Solomon was about the business of building the temple before he was about the business of building his own luxurious house. And because of that, he had his priorities in the kingdom of God. Number four, think carefully. This is what Haggai says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much but harvested little. You eat but never have enough. You drink but you're never full. You put on clothes but you are not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse. What is God saying? What is the Holy Spirit communicating through these ancient scriptures? He's asking them, take a look at how you're living your life and ask yourself the question, how's it working out for you? How's it working out for you? We can spend our lives and we can live our lives however we choose to, but the Bible's bending over backwards to communicate to us that when we invest our lives in God, something happens. His hand is upon our lives. His blessing is upon our lives. We don't do things for God to be blessed. He's just about blessing his people. And he's saying, look, you can live your lives here. We can go down whatever path that you choose. But you have to take a look at the results and ask yourselves, does God have another way for my life? Because he's saying, like, you can work so hard. You can plant. You can work. You can plow. You can sow. You can invest. You can work, and come up with very little. It says you can drink to your heart's content, but never really feel satisfied. That's what he's saying. There's not a real eternal satisfying. It's like Mick Jagger, right? I can never get satisfied. I try and I try. That was a prophetic Holy Ghost song right there. And I tried, but I can't get no satisfaction. You see, as long as we're just putting everything into the world, we're never going to reap the fruits of the kingdom of God. The kingdom is a whole different operation. The kingdom's a whole different deal. The kingdom is an incredible faith environment where God is at the center and it's eternal and it's meaningful and it's powerful and he has a way of just prospering and blessing his people. Now, we always teach here when it comes to money, we don't put a mandate. We just say, give as purposed in your own heart. This isn't about money. This is about lifestyle. This isn't to cry for money for the church. This is a cry for, let's examine how it's working out for us when we put God's on the back burner in our lives. Amen? In 2 Corinthians 9:6, here's how Paul says it. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. It is a spiritual principle of how we invest our time, our treasures, our talents, where in the soil we invested in, how we live our lives will produce a harvest, whether it be a plentiful harvest or a sparing harvest. Bible says give. It's better to give than to receive, right? Freely we've received, freely we give. And as we live a generous life with God as our centerpiece, we're blessed. Number five, here's what Haggai says. Here's the halftime speech. He's saying, look, consider your ways and like get back on the mountain. Get back up on the mountain, bring some wood down, cut down some trees, and get to building the temple again. Start building the temple that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. This is the principle. It's sometimes it's if we've been just kind of like we know God's tugging at our hearts. And it's time to just say, okay, I'm just gonna get back to work. I'm gonna start doing what you've called me to do, God. I'm gonna start doing it. And there's this joy connected with doing what God has called us to do. And that's the key, is what is God saying to us? Not some guy, not a pastor. What is God saying to us? What is He tugging on our hearts? What is He directing us to do? What is God speaking in our lives? It says, basically, start trying it God's way and see what happens. Get back up on the mountain, chop down some trees, do what pleases Him in your life. And when you do what pleases Him in your life, there's no greater life imaginable than to live out a life that's pleasing to what the Lord wants out of us. After all, we were created by God for a purpose, weren't we? In other words, he made you exactly the way He made you. This was week one, in case you missed it. He made you exactly the way He made you. Your height, your hair color, the tonation of your voice, your talents, your skills, all of these, your life experiences, the good, the bad, and the ugly. He molded those all together, weaved them all together to shape you into the person you are now so that you can do the assignments and the works that He planned from beforehand. Amen? And there's no greater place to be and no greater joy to walk in than to say, I am being fruitful for the kingdom of God. I'm being fruitful for God. I'm just about what God wants in my life. And I'm telling you, it is so much more rewarding than any other life. Now, let's look at Luke 12. Listen. Do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Don't worry about it. For the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek His kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. What's he saying? Instead of worrying about, setting your mind on, chasing after, freaking out about, worrying about, putting all your time, energy, all the stuff into the things you need, the things you want in the world and all that stuff, if you just seek God, if you just seek His will, if you just seek His kingdom, He just blesses you with all the other stuff. He blesses you more than you could have worked for an entire lifetime. He can give you more in one day, in one moment, in one open door than you can try to pry open your entire life. Are you hearing me? Do you hear me? This is His blessing on His people. He takes care of His people. Come on. Jesus' mother couldn't find Him. He was 12 years old. He's like, where's Jesus? 2 days He went missing. They didn't even know He was gone. Sounds like good parenting to me, right? Hey, where's Jesus? I haven't seen Him in 2 days. I don't know. Maybe we should look around for Him. They find Him in the temple. He's just mesmerizing these priests and these scribes. And He tells His mother, look, didn't you know I have to be about my Father's business? We got to be about God's business. And all this other stuff is none of our business. God's business is our business. All these other things and all these things that we want to keep up with the Jones, we want to do that, we want to do it, it's none of our business. God's our business. The kingdom of God is our business. And when we do that, when we invest in that direction, He just blesses all of our needs, all of our stuff, all the things, and He does it beyond what you can. He just knows what you want. He's not trying to withhold things from you. He's trying to give you the greatest life imaginable. Life in all of its abundance. Full satisfaction in life that can only come when we consider a different way in God. by seeking the kingdom first. Amen. Final point, number six, he goes in there, Haggai goes in there to stir them up. You know, the only way you're going to get back to God's business is to get stirred up. That's what I'm trying to do, stir you up. The Lord stirred up who? The spirit of Zerubbabel, the governor, and the spirit of Joshua, the high priest. Notice who's first. The leaders are first. You see, God's going to start by stirring in the hearts of the leaders. And as the leaders are stirred up, the leaders will mobilize the rest of the people so that they can get stirred up too. Can I get an amen? I see George nodding. God is stirring up his leaders. If you're a leader, let's get stirred up in God. Let's get excited about what God is doing. And then the spirit of all the remnants of the people, the spirit of the people were stirred up and they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. What a beautiful scripture. Everyone got stirred up. He gave a halftime speech. He said, you need to stop hanging your heads low, put your chin up, put your shoulders back. God's with you. God's not going to let you down. This is a good thing to do. God's going to bless your house. God's going to do more than you can even think, ask, or imagine in your life. If you just get about his business and do what pleases him, he's going to bless you. And they all got back to work because they knew God was with them. God was about it. And they were blessed. And all of these things that were happening in their harvests and their fields were reaping little and never finding full satisfaction. God reverses all of that. Amen? It's not because he's going to bless you just because you do the right things. It's just a seed time and harvest. It's just reaping the life that we're sowing. And there's not a better harvest than sowing into the kingdom of God. That is the greatest harvest that you will ever reap in life. I want to take you to Matthew 9, 36 through 38, and I close with this. Wendy, you can come up. Make me feel more spiritual up here with some music, please. Help me preach better. Listen, I want you to catch this. If this doesn't stir you up, I don't know that anything will. This is the ultimate motivation. This is the halftime rallying cry. Jesus was about ministry. He's walking about doing his thing. He's in public ministry. He begins to just operate, and he saw the crowds. Some of us, we're not going to get stirred up until we start looking at the crowds. We're not going to get stirred up until we start looking at our neighbors, our friends, the broken marriages, the hurting people, the lost souls that are living all around us. We're never going to get stirred up as long as we're looking at our own stuff. But when we're out in the crowds, can we turn her piano on, please? And we're out in the fields and we're stirred, we're looking at the crowds, and something happened in the heart of Jesus. The Bible says he had compassion on them because they were confused and helpless. Ladies and gentlemen, the world is full of confused and helpless people. They don't know how to call upon God. They don't know how to pray. They don't know the promises of God. They don't have any strength. They don't know how to get through their situation. They don't know about calling upon the name of Jesus. And he sees them and they don't know what to do. They don't know up from down, left from right. They don't know right from wrong. They're just confused and completely helpless. And as a leader, as somebody who's received the goodness of God, who has known God, you've tasted the goodness of God, you've seen his power work in your life, he's revealed himself to you. Jesus says they are like sheep without a shepherd. They are people wandering around. They're susceptible to every wolf, every lie, every snare, every trap. They're fallen in traps. They're bloodied up. They're beat up. They're lost and confused, broke, busted, and disgusted. They don't know what life is all about. They don't know how to find true peace and true life because they don't have a shepherd. And when Jesus saw the crowds, his heart was moved with compassion. And I'm looking for a church community whose hearts will be moved with compassion. I don't want anybody trying to be put in a place because they want to be seen by. I want people who want to help people because their hearts are moved with compassion. Jesus begins to say something when he sees this. He said to his disciples, "The harvest is great." Who's the harvest? People, souls, lives, your neighbor, your coworkers, your family, your children, your friends, people on the bus, the lady who checks your food out at QFC, the person who, shows up and takes care of your lawn, mows for you. The harvest is great, but the workers are few. In other words, supply and demand. The supply is not meeting the demand. The demand is massive. We just don't have enough workers. We don't have enough laborers to receive a harvest that God wants to bring. So pray, Jesus said. Pray that the Lord who is in charge of the harvest, that's what I love about this. We don't have to take this. We're not the saviors of the world. Jesus is the savior of the world. And so we can pray to the Lord who's in charge of the harvest and ask him to send more workers into his fields. So Father, we pray. This is our altar call. Respond to the rallying cry, the halftime speech, the word of the prophet Haggai. Consider what we're doing. Lord, in the name of Jesus, I respond in faith and in obedience to what Jesus said in Matthew 9. And God, we come together as a collective community and we ask, Lord, that you would bring us more workers. We pray, God, in the name of Jesus, that people who are here would take their rightful position. God, that our hearts would be moved with compassion. That we would see people, not as just people, but we would see them in the true spiritual state that they're in. That those who are lost, those who are without a shepherd, those who don't know you, they are wandering around aimlessly, confused and helpless. They don't have any spiritual direction. So God, I pray you would bring this church people who know how to lead people. I pray that you'd bring this church workers who know how to participate. I pray that you'd bring this church people, God, who will be ready when your harvest is poured out into this place. God, I pray that those who are supposed to be in other churches, I pray you'd put them in other churches. I pray that you'd send more workers to real life, to new community, God. Send them to Gen Hope, God. Send them to Grace Point and Enumclaw. Send them to the Summit, God. Send them to Hobart Community Church, God. Send your laborers to the churches all around this area, Lord. As we are riddled with drug addiction in the Greater Plateau area. It's an epidemic, it's a crisis, God. Send more laborers to snatch up the people before they get hooked on these things and their lives are tormented for years. Thank you, Jesus. God, God, I pray that you would show us the joys, the fruitful life, the full life in all of its abundance that comes with investing in your kingdom. We thank you for these things. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. We're going to stand to our feet. Let's worship the Lord together in song.